The red light's good. All right. That's on.
Shall we start with a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We pray you'd help us to have attentive ears and listen to your spirit. And I ask that you'd apply your truth to those that need it applied in a certain manner. And help us so that the name of Christ would be glorified and these saints here edified. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to talk to you today about a problem which you may, well, I'm sure you all have, and that's the problem of sin. You know, sin has always been a problem in the lives of man. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, you probably all know this verse. It says, if we say that we have no sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's an interesting verse because to admit that we have a sin problem is the first step on the path of truth. And if you look back on your lives before you knew the Lord, you didn't believe you had a problem with sin. But it seems that as soon as we're converted, all of a sudden we have more problems than we knew we had before. And it seems like even if we struggle and get our lives lived in the flesh together, we still have a problem with our thought. And as I said the other day, a lot of times our thoughts are merely the unfulfilled desires of our flesh. And I don't know about you, but I've known the Lord for, I don't know, a long time now. And it seems like every time I think I have things straightened out, I have problems with my character or something I said or something I shouldn't have said. But it's still sin. And I still have this problem. Now, lost men, they hate to admit that they have a problem with sin. And believers, they continually struggle with it. But we need to beware about lies that are often told about the problem of sin in your life. I've heard this statement before. Sometimes men will tell you that they have been saved, they are sanctified, and they have not sinned since. Now, you all know better than that from your own experience. And it's interesting if you think back when I was doing this lesson, I got the idea, I read a booklet by E.W. Bullinger on the two natures of man. And I got to thinking about it, and I said, you know, it's so very true that a believer, when he finds himself falling into sin, it's a lot of times it's because he forgot that he had an evil nature still in him. Yet there's many people that aren't aware of that. And I looked back and I thought about people that I've known in times past that profess Christ and yet somehow get caught up in some awful sin. And I wondered, this is what I was wondering after I read this book. I wondered if part of their problem was that they never understood the two natures of man. And I look back on the years when I was a devout Baptist, which before the Lord saved me, I was a Baptist, and I realized I'd never heard a message on that. But if I had, maybe I wouldn't have been listening anyway, because it's surprising to me, you don't hear much truth at all until the Lord calls you by His grace, and then all of a sudden you hear everything. But I know in Philippians, Paul said that he pressed on towards perfection. And why would Paul press on toward perfection if he were already perfect? So he must have had sin in his life, at least in his thoughts, or I don't know, perhaps even in his actions somewhat that he struggled against. I know sometimes we have been accused at this Bible Society of placing Paul on a pedestal, but we know that that's not true, that he was just a man that had a revelation. And his revelation was the truth given to us. We understand these things. But believers, they need to know that they still have an evil nature within them. And that is where the battle that we call the warfare of the spiritual warfare we're all involved in, that's where it takes place. And I think a lot of times you have to remember that in your life. And so that was what was behind my thinking in this message you're about to hear. I'd like to begin by reading Romans chapter 7. Beginning in verse 13 through 25. Now, I want to point out that there's probably a lot of information that I'm going to give you today, and I don't expect you to remember it all. I did a lot of thinking when I prepared this message, But you will get the notes. And getting the notes, I think, if you go over them, if you're like I am, it's when you, it might be a couple weeks later, when I remember something that Ken or Dale had said that it, I didn't realize at the time, but how much more there was to what I'd heard. So I'm hoping you'll just look at this message kind of like a way to study the two natures, because this take a lot of thinking to do it. So that, I'd like to begin by reading Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, is it no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me? I find then a law, that is, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The epistle of Paul to the believers in Rome is the foundation of sound doctrine, the very basis for correct thinking. In Acts chapter 18, Paul learned from Aquila and Priscilla of the need of believers in Rome for further information about the truth of the gospel. This probably was part of their conversation as they worked together in Corinth. He wrote Romans as a letter of foundational truth to believers in Rome to help them grow in grace. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 spoke of the fact that he was learning truth directly from Christ with these words: the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Romans, written after Corinthians, is a collection of the truth Paul had learned up to that point and sent to Rome in order to establish them in the faith. In this letter, that is Romans, Paul wants these believers to understand that he had once had similar experiences and questions to the ones they have. He refers to this as their mutual faith. He says this in chapter 1, verse 12 of this book, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. In Romans, Paul asks questions very similar to the ones all believers face as they learn how to live the gospel. We find one of these questions in Romans chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Like all men who have been identified through faith with the gospel, Paul found that his struggle was inward and involved a constant battle of his own will between good and evil. His words in Romans 7:19 describe the struggle of faith in the believer. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. Now, that sounds rather difficult to understand, but I would like to interject that perhaps Paul represents himself in two ways in this verse. One is after the call of the gospel, and the other is before the call of the gospel. So listen carefully. For the good that I, Paul, would, I, Saul, do not. But the evil which I, Paul, would not, that do I, Saul. Paul became aware of the fact that the task of following Christ involved his entire being. For even though he maintained outward works of righteousness, at times his mind was still disobedient to God. He needed to understand, how does faith play into this struggle? He said in chapter 7, verse 24, he asked this question, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As believers, we often wonder what is within us that causes what is within us that causes us to go against obedience to the truth. I believe Paul had this same question. Who could Paul ask for an answer to this question? As Paul neared the end of his life, he makes this statement about his walk of faith. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. This statement in 1 Timothy lends me to ask this question, for what cause? Or how is Paul a pattern? There are several times in Paul's letters where he proclaims himself to be a pattern for believers who come after him. I believe he is speaking about his experience in the walk of faith. Paul had a unique experience among men because he was the first man to know Christ solely through identification by faith with the gospel. He is a pattern because he was to share with other believers what he learned through this experience. Today, as believers, if we have a question on matters of faith, we have two things Paul did not have. We have the completed Word of God, and we have other believers we can ask about matters of faith. Paul, being the first in this experience, didn't have this advantage. He had to get his answers from the risen Christ himself. His answers came from direct revelation. This is why he could tell the Corinthians, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. When a man comes to saving grace, he is soon made aware of the desires he still has to do evil. His questions are very similar to the ones that Paul had in his walk of faith. Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 7. When I would do good, evil is present with me. There are things that Paul had learned about his position in Christ that made him want to know why he was experiencing this in his life. Looking at what was written progressively before this letter to the Romans gives us insight into what Paul had learned about his faith. These are the Thessalonian and the Corinthian letters. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he speaks of the new position of believers with these words, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. But we are bound to give thanks always to you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. What I did, I combined several ideas of the verses throughout those letters. The references are in the notes. Don't worry about it, Virginia. They're in the notes. Just listen to what I'm saying. The Thessalonian letters reveal that Paul had understood the position of the believer in Christ. He also understood the new responsibility of those of faith. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. I can't find in these early letters to the Thessalonians where he mentions why he still had an internal struggle to do evil when he knew he wanted to do good. In the Corinthian letters, there is further evidence of what led Paul to ask the questions posed in Romans chapter 7. Here are the things Paul understood. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ be in you. These earlier letters of Paul reveal a man who is very sure of the position he has in Christ. He understands these things about his position. His position is spiritual, not of the flesh. It is spiritual, not physical. His spiritual position is a result of his identification by faith with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He knew that he needed to live a life to the honor and glory of Christ, and he understood that he was a new creature and was not to continue in his old ways of disobedience. He understands that he is identified with Christ by the gospel through faith. By the time Paul wrote Romans, he had the answers to some questions about things he was experiencing in his walk of faith. He knew he was secure in his position, but he saw that he often failed in his experience. He wanted to know why this was so. In the letter to the Romans, he explains what he had learned about his position and his experience and shares this with believers who may be having the same experience. This believer would then understand what is happening in his life. This includes the believers he is writing to directly, as well as us today. He wrote the letters to believers in Rome who he had not seen, in order that they would understand more fully the miracle of faith God had worked in them. In Acts chapter 18, as Paul worked with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, they must have spoken to him about the need of their fellow believers in Rome. Those in Rome needed to have the way of God explained to them more fully, and the letter to Romans is the result. Later on in Acts 18, after Paul had departed from Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla explained the way of God more perfectly to Apollos, who was a gifted preacher of God. They shared with him the things Paul had taught them, perhaps the truth of the Roman letter. In Romans chapter 7 and 8, Paul teaches truth that all believers must understand. In these chapters, he explains how believers are made up of two different natures that are at war with one another. This teaching is based upon what he had learned early in his walk of faith. In the Corinthian letters, he understood that he is now made spiritually alive in Christ. He said these things in 1 Corinthians, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." He repeats this fact in Romans with these words, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Paul is stating the fact that believers are no longer made up only of the flesh. They now have also been made alive in spirit by the Spirit of Christ that is in them. The truth about the separation of flesh and spirit is stated by our Lord as he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 with these words, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." With these words that were spoken to Nicodemus, we understand that flesh and spirit cannot exist peaceably together. They are two separate things. The believer is made up of these two things, flesh and spirit. These two things are at war with one another. Only things of the spirit please God, not things of the flesh. Paul and Peter made these statements, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh," said Paul. "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war after the soul," said Peter. It is important to understand that only believers have two natures. This is not the relationship of the natural man with his conscience. The conscience of man is the internal sense of right and wrong. Paul speaks about the conscience of man in Romans chapter 1 and 2, concluding his teaching with this statement, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another." In other words, men have their own rules of right and wrong. What is wrong or what is right being determined without regard to the law of the God who created them. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1 about men who live according to their own rule of conscience. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped the creature more than the creator." There's three verses put together there. That's why it's like that. As believers, we know from our own experience that before faith came to us, we were at peace within ourselves. We pronounced ourselves as right before God by our own standards of conscience. It was only after we had received faith that we can say these words with Paul, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Today, there are men that will tell you that in Romans chapter 6 and 7, Paul is speaking in reference to his life as a lost man in comparison to his life as a man saved by grace. This makes no sense to me. My experience does not tell me this. How does a man understand he is lost and in darkness until he sees the glorious light of the gospel? Having seen the light, why would he have any desire to sin? The warfare of two natures only belongs to believers. Lost men do not have this. In the scripture, there are different terms used for the two natures in the believer. Here are the ones I know of. Further study may show you more. First, the old nature of sin that resides in all the sons of Adam. I have seven terms. The flesh, which is found in John 3, 6, Romans 8, 8, and Romans 7, 18. I think I'll just give them. You can wait for the notes to get them. Sorry. The second one is known as the natural man. The third is the old man. The fourth one is the outward man. The fifth one is the natural heart. Number six, the carnal mind. And number seven, sin. Here are the terms for the new nature, which only resides in the hearts of believers. The first one is spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. The second is the new man who has the divine nature. The third is the inward man. The fourth the new mind. Number five is the Spirit of Christ. These two natures are adverse to one another in the heart of the believer. The old life of the flesh is constantly at odds with the new life of the Spirit. Paul puts it this way in Romans 7, verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The believer has certain responsibilities in how he is to view his two natures. Here are some of them. First of all, towards his viewpoint of his old nature. He is to recognize God's view of it. It is adverse to the truth of God. It is now dead in Christ. We are to reckon our old nature. Number two, we are to reckon our old nature as dead. We are to mortify and make no provision for our old nature. There may be others. This is just kind of a guideline for your study. The next thing is, what should be his viewpoint towards his new nature? First of all, reckon our new nature as alive. A lot of times, just realizing you have a new nature helps a lot in your battle against sin. Secondly, walk in newness of life. Thirdly, yield yourself to the new nature. Fourthly, let the peace of God dwell in us, or dwell in you. Paul came to understand that the old nature and the new nature were complete opposites of each other. The fact that Paul saw the struggle in his life proved to him that something was different from the way he used to think. In Romans chapter 7, verse 25, Paul tells us of the two things that are at war in the hearts of all believers. They are the law of sin and the law of God. The law of sin refers to the things which make up the old nature of man. The law of God speaks of the things which make up our new nature. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In chapter 8 of Romans, Paul discusses these two laws in detail. Our experience in the walk of faith lies in the struggle between these two laws and their conflict in our hearts. Here are four examples I found in Romans chapter 8 of this conflict. Further study will show you more. Number one, the law of God delivers those who are in Christ Jesus from condemnation. They walk after the Spirit. The law of sin brings condemnation to those who are not in Christ Jesus. They walk after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Number two, the law of God is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of sin brings death as its result. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The third one, the law of God is to be spiritually minded. It brings us life and peace. The law of sin is to be carnally minded, working only death. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The fourth one, the law of God results in a life in obedience to the things of God. The law of sin is against the truth of God and cannot please God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There are many more examples of how these two laws, the law of sin and the law of God, are opposed one to another in this chapter. You will find it helpful to look for them. As believers, we must always remember that we are no longer bound by the law of sin. We have been made alive through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The contrast between our two natures is seen in these concluding words of Paul in this chapter. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Believers are to be constantly aware of this conflict between the law of God and the law of sin. Take comfort in these words of Paul. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If God be for us, who can be against us? In today's Christianity, there is little taught about the two natures in the believer. There seems to be a great amount of effort spent to get people saved or to become active in a church, but little teaching on the difficulties in the life of faith. People are seldom told that true spiritual warfare begins in their own heart, between what God has declared them to be and what they are. Many people who profess Christ become confused by what they see in themselves. They have little instruction on the true warfare of the believer. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." These things are far cry what many consider to be church activities. We must be careful in our warfare that we do not let the old nature rob us of the glory of God. A believer has to weigh his thoughts carefully, for the old nature of the flesh is his constant resident enemy. I believe the conflict between our old and new natures is how we know that we are in faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, Paul gives advice to Timothy about the spiritual warfare of the believer. I have combined some thoughts of these verses. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. As sinners for whom Christ died, we must apply the unmerited gift of the faith of God to our lives. This is how to war a good warfare against our old nature. Our faith as believers is proven by how diligent we are in our spiritual warfare. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. Paul asks a question in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, very similar to one which all believers have asked at one time. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In this study, we have learned that there is in our being two natures. One is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The other is the spirit of the flesh, which leads to death. Paul, instead of reaching a point of despair, realizes that the answer to this question is one of hope. He has been given things in Christ to assure him of the victory over this death. In chapter 8 of Romans, Paul speaks of the reason believers have this warfare within themselves. He refers to it as a reason of hope in us as we look forward to the day when we will be delivered entirely from the vestiges of sin. As believers, knowing that Paul faced the same conflicts we see in ourselves is reassuring. It proves to us that we have a mutual faith with him and with all who walk by faith. In closing, listen to these words of our fellow saint. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. Excuse me. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.